بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما كثيرا صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم respected brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته جزاك الله خيرا for attending the short talk on the right of the population to resist the oppression or the right of populations to resist oppressive oppression. And this will be a perspective of Sharia regarding the revolutions taking place in the Muslim and Arab world, inshaAllah. First of all, after praising Allah and sending peace upon Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the scholar, the Shaykh, Dr. Salah Hassawi, who mentions something very important about Islamic government, which is that generally speaking, Islamic scholars have said that the right of authority to rule is permanent. That is, whenever a ruler is elected into office, is given the bay'ah, then this is a permanent office. A permanent office that it means that he doesn't leave that office until either he dies or he becomes ill or is unable to continue in that role due to physical reasons, or if he apostates, leaves the religion of Islam. Other than that, the general ruling amongst the ulama is that the Islamic ruler is a permanent position. However, the Shaykh brings up a question, which is that, what would happen if the population, the people, and what is meant by people here are the people of wisdom, what is called Ahlul Aqal wal Hil. Those who are the wise people of society, the ones who elect the ruler. Not everybody elects the ruler, but those wise people. What happens if those wise people set a condition when electing the ruler to say that he would only rule for a certain specified period of time? And then if he is good and people agree with his rulership, they allow him to continue ruling. And if they find that he's oppressive and wrong and hurts the population, then they can exchange him for another person. Is this allowed from a Sharia perspective? Is this permissible according to Islamic law? The Shaykh, he brings evidence that indeed it is allowed. It is allowed to precondition for the ruler to rule for a certain period of time. And the proof for that he gives is that in some of the battles, the Prophet ﷺ, he set rulership based upon certain conditions. For example, in the battle of Mu'ta, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Zayd ibn Harith is the ruler. And if Zayd is killed, then after that, Ja'far, so Ja'far. And then after that, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha. So Ja'far, his rulership was conditional upon the death of Zayd. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha, his rulership was conditioned upon the death of Ja'far. So he placed a condition upon the rulership or having the authority. And so this is one example, and there are many other examples where the Prophet ﷺ, he made it conditional. So authority or rulership can have conditions to it. It doesn't have to be absolute. And this is especially the case when we're speaking about small states and not the overall Islamic state. Because it's a lot easier when speaking about having conditions on rulership when we're regarding rulers that are in certain places, in certain countries, not the whole, what they call Imamat al-Udma, but the localized rulers. Here, the Islamic law, it allows for that, placing conditions upon the ruler. But now we have an issue, which is that if these conditions were not put in place, and the ruler is already in power, and he's oppressing the people, he's doing injustice against the people, and none of these conditions were specified when he took rulership. So what is the case now? When, or is there any way to remove such a ruler from his position in an Islamic manner, or according to Islamic law? First of all, the scholars agree that the ruler, if he commits apostasy, then it is allowed for the people to forcibly remove him from office, using any means that it takes to remove such a person from office. If he openly commits apostasy, He does something that takes him out of the Islam, and the things that nullify one's Islam are well known in the books. We discussed this article recently, the 10 nullifiers of Islam. Those are things that will cause the ruler to become a non-Muslim, and therefore the people have a right to forcibly remove him from the office. Now he has another question. The ruler, he can also resign himself from office. Is this permissible? And we find that in some cases the ruler may do that. He might request to do that, and he might resign himself from office. If he fears or he sees that in himself he doesn't have the ability to serve the people, then he can leave the office by resigning. Or if the population or the people around him put pressure on him or exert their influence and their opinion in such a way that he willfully leaves office, then this is another way to change the ruler or remove the oppressive ruler. Now we have a third case, and this is the case that is a little bit more critical, and this is a common case. When you have a ruler who is a Muslim ruler, yet he's disobedient or oppressive, meaning that he does great sins and great evil. So what can we do in this case? Can a Muslim, what is a ruling on rebelling against such a ruler or forcing him from office? Muslim ruler, but he refuses to step down from office, he's oppressive, and he is doing major sins. Oppression is one of the major sins, of course. So here in this case, the scholars have three, traditionally they have three madhab, or according to the ulama, there are three positions. The first position is a position of saying that it's allowed to forcibly expel him from office by force. It's allowed to do that, that the people can forcibly really rebel against the ruler and expel him from office. And this position was held by the Khawarij, or a group of Muslims in the past. It was held by the Mu'tazila, the rationalists, and it was held by the Zaydiya, a group of Shia, and it was also held by some of the Sunnah, Ahl al-Sunnah, a small minority of the Ahl al-Sunnah. And then you have another position. The second view is that the oppressive ruler who is Muslim, it is not allowed at all to rebel against him. And people have to have sabr and patience and bear with his calamity, because having the unity and keeping the preventing fitna takes priority over trying to forcibly expel someone from his position. And there's a third view which says that you look at the greatest maslaha. The people of wisdom, not the common people, but the people of knowledge and wisdom, they look at what will bring the greatest benefit and remove the harm. If rebelling against the ruler is going to bring great harm, then it's not allowed. If it will bring benefit to the society, then it is allowed. The proofs for these three positions, very quickly, inshallah. Of course, the second position, keeping patience with the ruler and sabr, this is the view of the vast majority of Ahl al-Sunnah throughout history. That has been their position, that the people should keep patience and sabr with the ruler. Now the position, the first group that says it's allowed to rebel against the ruler, the proof they give is that the general ruling of changing evil. The Prophet ﷺ said, if whoever sees evil, change it with his hand. If he cannot change it with his hand, then change it with his tongue. If he cannot change it with his tongue, then change it, hate it in his heart. And that's the least of iman. And then we have the verses that talk about commanding good and forbidding evil in general. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands the believers to command good and forbid evil. Also we have the texts that say help each other on birr and taqwa, and do not help each other ala usyan. وَلَا تَعَوْنُ عَنْ إِثْنِ وَدْوَانِ. So they use these general texts to say that people, if they have to change evil, the ruler is evil, then they have the right to forcibly change him, even if it means by force of arms. That was the view of the Khawarij and Mu'tazila and the Zaydiya and some of Ahl al-Sunnah. Now the majority view, the general population of the ulama, they say that one should keep patience, the people should keep sabr. What is the proof of that? They say the proof of that is there is text from the Prophet For example, this text is well known about Hudhayfa, that the Prophet ﷺ said, there will be after me rulers who will not guide by my guidance, and they will not follow on my sunnah, and there will be men amongst them who have authority. Their hearts are the hearts of shayateen. They have hearts of devils in the bodies of human beings. And then the Prophet ﷺ, they said, what should we do in that case? If we meet them, the Prophet ﷺ said, Tasma wa tutiya, listen and obey their commands. Even if they strike you on your back and take your wealth, then listen and obey. This hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. So you see this hadith, very strong evidence that's used by the Jumhur. And the Jumhur, they also strengthen that evidence by saying that if we look historically, whenever a minority or a group of people trying to rebel against the ruler, were they successful? The ruler, he has all the power of the state. He has the army, he has the power. Usually what happens is it leads to great bloodshed. And very rarely have the people been, by force of arms, been able to remove the ruler. And it will lead to fitna, it will lead to division, it will lead to harm to the people, and spilling of blood, and a lot of mafasid, a lot of corruption. And so we have some texts that some of the ulama, they said, living under oppression for 40 years is better than 1 year of chaos. The chaos. Because the chaos will lead to greater fitness, splitting up and divisions and bloodshed. So this was the position of the majority of the past predecessors and the Jumhur. And now the third view, inshallah, and this is the view that the Shaykh, he looked at these two positions and he came up with this final position. And he said, when we look at these two views, it is certainly true that the majority were correct. Because rebelling against an army and the ruler who has a force of arms with him, by trying to rebel against him by the people, it leads, and historically every case we see, it always led to harm to the people, massacres and killing of the people, and there has never been a successful, it has not been successful when we look at it historically. So the second view is certainly the stronger view. However, when it comes to taking or attempting to change the government through peaceful protest, this is what the Shaykh said is the balance, or the third view, which he thinks is more valid. That when the people of wisdom, they recognize that by force of peaceful protest, they may expel a person from office, even if he be a Muslim. Even if he be a Muslim, it is allowed to do that. And the people have a right to express their opinion through the protests in order to try to implement change and force the ruler from office. Again, not anybody should make this decision to make protests against the ruler, but it should be made by the people of wisdom and who have the authority. And second of all, the Shaykh said that protests are not an exchange for making da'wah and calling people to tawheed and rectifying their aqidah and spreading knowledge. Protests cannot replace that. That has to always be there. And that is the primary instrument of change. However, when the people of wisdom, they realize that using the force of protest is beneficial and will bring maslaha, then it is allowed to do so. The third thing the Shaykh, he mentions here, is that some of the ruler, when we talk about ridda or apostasy of the ruler, a lot of the rulers, they claim to be Muslim, but they completely abandon and negate the Sharia altogether. As if it is not even a law revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they completely abandon it. So abandoning the Sharia from an angle of legislation, that it's not even used in legislation, it's not even regarded as a source of legislation, and using another system in place of that, this in itself is apostasy. Thinking that this, the Islamic law, the Sharia, the Quran, and the Sunnah, and the Ijma, and the Qiyas is not a source of law, that is an apostasy itself. And that opens the door for the people to rebel against the ruler. However, one point of caution is just because the ruler commits apostasy, it doesn't mean that immediately the people should expel him from office. Because it might be not the right time, it might lead to harm. Even if the ruler, he is an apostate, it doesn't mean the people should immediately take to expelling him from office. There might be greater harm in doing that. So again, the people of wisdom, they have to be the ones who examine that and determine when the time is correct for doing that. So there's a difference between tashri' and tanfir. Some rulers, in the past, there were Muslim rulers, they used the Quran, some of that. Sometimes they didn't apply some Islamic laws. And yet they say they were trying to do that. So for them, they're still Muslim. As long as they're trying to implement Islamic law, but maybe they weren't able to implement some aspects of it. But if somebody denies the Sharia altogether and says, we're going to use man-made law, we're going to use social theory, socialism, we're going to use communism, we're going to use any other system, then that person has committed apostasy from the beginning, because he's negating even the Sharia itself. So this point is something that is sometimes a point of doubt, where you see some of the oppressive rulers, they say, why don't you rule by Sharia? They say, oh, we're not able to rule by Sharia, they're ruling by Shahwa. It's not that they deny the Sharia, but their Shahwa, their love of power, makes them use a different system. So they make that, they create that doubt that this person is still a Muslim, but his Shahwa is making him go against the Islamic law. The response to that is, if they negate Sharia itself as a source of law, then it doesn't matter whether it's for Shahwa or not. They're not even accepting that Islamic law as a source of law. How can you say that that person is a Muslim? He doesn't even accept the commandments of Allah and the Sunnah as a source of law. From the very start, he doesn't accept it. Not that some difficult situation arises, so he stopped applying the hudud because of negative pressure from the West. That's one aspect. But when they negate the whole of the Islamic law and they use a different system, then that means that that person has gone out of Islam and again he has done apostasy. But rebelling against such a person, the decision to do that should be done by the people of wisdom, the ulama, and not the, should not be something decided upon by people who do not have experience. So finally, the conclusion of the Baha is that Allah, He appointed the ruler, commanded obedience to him to bring the Muslims together in order to make unity, so people unite behind a single ruler, and the ruler unites the affairs of the believers. But when the ruler no longer calls the people the truth, or rather he's calling people the falsehood, then being separated, following the truth is better than being united, following falsehood. This is what the Shaykh concludes his bahath with, and he says that the people, that the protest is permissible in all cases when the people of wisdom have determined that this will bring about change, even if the ruler is Muslim, and people have a right to use this means as an instrument of bringing about Islah in the society and benefit in the society. Wallahu ta'ala. And so this is the discussion here, inshallah, about the Arab Spring movement and the protests that we're seeing today, inshallah, from the point of view of the fiqh and the scholars. And Allah knows best. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah wa alayhi wa sallam. Khair for staying for the talk. Is there any questions or comments anybody has? Okay, yes, a lot of hands. So ahead.
So you say that if he denies all Sharia altogether, he becomes opposite. What if he completely denies, just like key points, for example, many republics, will say that wearing, for example, hijab for women is wrong.
Denying an aspect of the deen that is known by necessity, by negating it completely, this is apostasy. However, there are certain excuses that the ulama they make. For example, saying that somebody does it out of shahwa, out of desire, not out of not doing it out of knowledge. Perhaps they didn't have complete knowledge, or they didn't reject it, that particular ruling out of knowledge, but they rejected it due to some external pressure from outside pressures, then that shahwa being the cause of them negating an aspect of the Islamic law could be an excuse for them applying it. And most of the rulers, they don't say, we deny that Islam says that women should wear hijab. But they impose certain, they say religion is the home, you know, they make certain, reasons where they say that we want to apply Islamic law, but right now the conditions do not allow us to apply Islamic law. But certainly if they openly say that praying is not allowed, or that praying is not required in Islam, or fasting is not required in Islam, they did that in some countries, where they abolished fasting and Ramadan, and this is open kufr. With them. Yes.
Off topic.
Okay, is there any more on the topic? Yes. And I'll come back.
Just a quick question. It's a very, very, it might not be a very
good question. Okay, what is bir and taqwa? Allah says, help each other on a bir and taqwa. Bir is righteousness, and taqwa is to have a fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So bir is all forms of righteousness, all good deeds. And taqwa means having the fear of Allah, literally the thing that comes between you and disobeying Allah. So we should help each other to have bir and taqwa, and not help each other to disobey Allah in due sense.
Bir
is righteousness. All forms of good deeds. All forms of good deeds. Oh, okay, this is a very difficult issue here.
What's the question?
The question is, can people take help from non-Muslims? The Muslims themselves take help from the non-Muslims to expel an evil or tyrannical ruler? Okay, I don't know the answer to that. But I can tell you this, that generally speaking, some of the ulama have ruled that it is permissible if a Muslim land is attacked to take help from non-Muslims in certain cases. And that's in the presence of durura, and durura necessity. And they give their proof for that when the Prophet made Hijra, he took help from a guy who was non-Muslim mushrik. And he showed him the way to make hijrah. So it is allowed to take help from non-Muslims in general, in cases of need. And this was the ruling that was given. You know, if a Muslim man is attacked, then there might, in the case of necessity and durura, then the ulama may allow that in some cases. But in the case where you said that the people use non-Muslim forces to expel the ruler itself, this is something I don't know the answer to. That would be a lot of
money.
Okay, now the question is about democracy, right? Okay, is democracy non-Islamic? Okay, actually the answer to this is that democracy can be a mechanism for applying Islamic law. And the scholars, they say that when we appoint an Islamic ruler, there has to be a mechanism to bring about the Islamic ruler. It's not going to happen just by how are we going to bring an Islamic ruler? There has to be a mechanism by which the people choose the Islamic ruler to rule. So that mechanism, when we say democracy, what we mean by that is shura. A mechanism for shura, applying shura. So if we have that intention and we say democracy, then there's nothing that contradicts democracy in Islam. If that's what we intend by that, as a mechanism for shura, for the people to choose a ruler and appoint the ruler, then there's nothing wrong with that. And so Muslims, sometimes we right away listen to democracy as a kufr. But actually, when the when, if we intend by democracy that the source of authority to rule the land is people and not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is what is kufr. That the source of authority is a philosophical idea, that the source of authority to rule is given by the people, it resides in the people and not in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is what is not accepted as Islamically. But if we talk about democracy as a mechanism by which to bring about or to choose an Islamic ruler, to make shura with the people and bring about the ruler, where people, they choose a body of representatives of the parliament, and then the parliament, they choose the leader, then this is not something that would contradict Islam. So it's important to make that distinction, because we're always saying, democracy is kufr, democracy is haram. So what mechanism are we going to use to bring about the Islamic rule? There has to be some means of bringing that about. So it would be permissible if the intent by that was the Islamic concept of shura. Sure.
Yes. So pre-qualification for a ruler should be, believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where it's going to be.
The ruler, he, of course, has to be a person of taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And has to be, when people choose the ruler, they have to choose the best person who will apply the laws of Allah. That's the main quality to look for in the ruler, one who will rule by the laws of Allah. The one who will apply the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Basically, the person in authority has to have that baseline, which is, taqwa and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. Righteousness.
Yes.
If the ruler he leaves that quality, he abandons that quality of ruling by the law of Allah, then the reason by which Islam established that ruler, he's no longer fulfilling that function, that rule. So therefore the people have a right to express their demand or demand that he either rule by the law of Allah or he lead the way for somebody else who will apply the law of Allah. But again, when to do that and how to do that should be done by the people of wisdom. Shouldn't be left for the common people to just say, let's make the protest. That should be used by the people of wisdom. And again, protesting is not it shouldn't mean that we abandon da'wah and we abandon calling people to them for knowledge. Any other questions, inshallah? Is that okay? May Allah reward you, inshallah. صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والله تعالى جزاكم الله خيرا.